Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. We're continuing our series from the 2016 Fall Conference, considering the matter of regular Christian prayer. Is it important? How often should we be doing it? Zach Guggenheim takes time to consider these questions and more in his breakout session titled, Prayer, a Neglected Delight.
My name is Zach Guggenheim. I work on the Susquehanna Valley team. And if you are here, this is Prayer, a Neglected Delight. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight. I'm married to my wife, Heather. And we have two kids, Shane and JJ, Joshua James. Shane is going to be three in about 2 weeks, 15 days. I'm not counting. It's funny, we've been telling him it's his birthday, so he's finally starting to get the concept of having a birthday. And so, like, do you know what's going on your birthday? I'm going to be three on my birthday! And it's like, yes, you are. That's great. So he's loving the fact that he's going to have his birthday. He's also getting to the age where we've started to try to teach him how to pray. And, sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't work because he's only three, or not even three. But it's neat because as we've been telling him, we've been saying, hey, you can talk to God when you're thankful for things. You can talk to God when you're sad. You can talk to God and pray because God is with you. And we always pray as a family before bed, or at least as when I can. We read the Jesus Storybook Bible, and then we pray together. And a couple of nights ago, we tell him as we're doing this, you can pray anytime. And a couple nights ago, Heather and I, we were leaving, and we started to hear Shane pray without us. He said, thank you for my toys and for my Lightning McQueen color toy. Amen. He's learning to delight in the God of the universe. We laugh at my three-year-old praying for toys, for Lightning McQueen. Lightning McQueen is a character from the movie Cars. We laugh about praying about a character and a toy. But there's something, I think, about getting older that makes us fall into this trap, I think, that prayer and that life itself becomes more rigid, more stoic, and not delightful. Some of us are here and we just chuckle about my son, but we think yet prayer is this serious thing that I can't come to God unless if I have this serious thing to talk to him about. And I think part of it is we see the world around us. It's marred by tragedy, by political infighting. If you haven't noticed, there's an election going on. Oh gosh, we should pray for that. There's personal sin, brokenness. Our hearts are ruled at times by anger and frustration. So, of course, prayer should be serious, and I should only talk to God when it's important. Because, if we understand who God is, why would he listen to me? And if he would listen to me, it should be important. I better make sure to repeat myself 100 times just to make sure he doesn't miss it. Got to make sure God gets the message, right? And, gang, I think as I've been thinking about this, and I come at this with humility because I feel like prayer is one of the hardest things and one of the things I neglect the most. What if prayer wasn't meant for religious discipline, but rather the dangerously delightful opportunity to come face to face with the living God? This is prayer, a neglected delight. You and I have neglected. We've neglected the opportunity to be with the Lord, but Jesus Christ did not. In fact, he came as a man and he communed with his Father often and then died. And that's why we can pray and that we should pray. And he exposes why we don't pray and he gives us the freedom to come, like my almost three-year-old, to thank God for his toys. So let's pray and seek the God that we should delight in as we come to him in prayer. Let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for our time. I pray that as we come to you here in your word, and as we talk about how to do things, and then we actually pray together, God, would you help us not just to learn methods, although methods are good. Would you help us not just to know the foundation, although the foundation is really good. But God, would you also just give in us the belief and knowledge that communing with you is not just a delight, but it's the greatest delight. God, would we come before you and realize, as Dave has mentioned earlier today, as Mark mentioned last night, as we look at you and your word, that you are amazing, and it is amazing that we, sinners, broken men and women, can come to you with confidence and with awe, knowing that we can delight in coming before you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you want to turn in your outlines, page 38. And your outline is really simple. We're going to ask three questions. What, why, how? What, why, how? So what is prayer? Why pray? And how do we pray? And so what is prayer? I'll tell you very quickly what it's not. It's not one-sided. It's not one-sided. And so I think most of us, if you're like me, you fall into this trap. I need to do this because it's the religious tradition, so I feel moral. I feel religious. I feel like a good Christian. Check, I prayed. It's not one-sided. It's not just something you do as an emotional pick-me-up. It's not one-sided. Now, before I start, it can help us in our morality, and it can help us stir our emotions, but it is not meant solely for those things. Third, it's not one-sided in this. It's not solely asking some unknown God for stuff that you want. It's good to ask God for things. It's good for those of you who are Penn State fans to ask God for a Penn State victory tonight. It's good for me as an Ohio State fan to ask for an Ohio State victory tonight. It's good, but it's not good solely for that. It's not one-sided. It does not exist for solely our wants. Prayer is not one-sided. What it is it's a relationship. And what I mean by that is it's coming before God and engaging with him, realizing that he has come towards you. If you look at the sheet that I gave you, the first passage is Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. You might look at it, you might be like, this is not prayer. I'd actually argue that it is. I think it helps us see what it's meant to be. So Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he, Jesus, saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, They left everything and followed him. And so notice what's going on in this passage. Simon Peter, one of the disciples, he's all out all night fishing. See it in verse 1 and 2. They were done. They were washing their nets. And then Jesus gets in the boat and they put out from the land. And he says, hey, let your nets down. And notice what Peter says. We toiled all night, Jesus. We took nothing. And so they had been fishing all night. This is Simon Peter's profession. Can you imagine coming home from work and you were a failure and then someone says, hey, just go back out there. How'd you feel about that? And what happens? So he does it reluctantly. And he has this massive catch of fish. It's so big, the nets start to break. The boats sink. That's both exhilarating and terrifying, right? The boats start to sink because of all the fish. And how does Peter respond? Oh my gosh, I'm rich. That's not how he responds. This is the greatest catch in all of my business ever. Now, how he responds? He responds very peculiarly. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And he falls on his knees. And it begs this question, why? Why does he respond that way? And I think it's because he starts to realize that he is in the presence of the God of the universe. That Jesus is that God. And he responds the way he should if he's in the presence of God. And this is the thing about relationship, right? Relationship is not just defined in two people hanging out together, but often it's defined in who they are. Like, I treat my dad differently than I treat my friends. Because my dad is my dad. My friends are my friends. So it matters who God is and who we are. Peter realizes, okay, Jesus is God. Oh. So what do we learn about God? Well, notice Peter falls on his knees and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. This is very similar to other parts in the Bible. If you look, there's another passage on your sheet. It's Isaiah 6. We don't have time to read it, but in it, what happens is God fills the temple. And Isaiah is one of the prophets, and it's not just that God fills the table, but it's the train of his robe that fills it. Like, not even the robe, it's the train of his robe that fills the temple. Isaiah realizes the massiveness of God, the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, and he says, I'm undone. Depart from me, for I am a man, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He realizes who the God of the universe is, and he's terrified. He's in awe. So we see that God is holy. He's awesome. And we don't necessarily see it here, but it again, on your sheet in Genesis 1, we see he's a creator. Like, who's the guy who created the fish that Peter caught? It was God. Jesus was there. He created. He creates. And yet, look at Jesus' response to Peter's kneeling. Do not be afraid. You're going to fish for men now. So not only is God holy, not only is he awesome, not only is the creator, he is the savior and the redeemer. It's why he comforts Simon Peter. It's why he doesn't have to be afraid. Jesus is there to save him and to reconcile him and to send and to reorient his direction. And lastly, if we believe the gospel, God is our Father. He's our Father if we believe in Christ. We see that in Matthew 6, which is also on your sheet. We'll get to that a little bit later. We want to delight in who God is. And what you see is that Peter responds and he then builds relationship with him and journeys with him as Jesus journeys with him. And so, that's who God is. Who are we? Well, we are the ones that God approaches, which means that we can then approach him. We can approach because Jesus first approached us. And this shows that we matter to God. that we're loved, and that we are not God. We are not God. We are not God, and we're subject to him. That's why when Peter hears him say, "I'll make you a fisher of men," he follows him. He follows him. And so that's who God is. That's who we are. What do we prioritize in the relationship? Well, we don't prioritize stuff. Like, remember, Simon Peter's a fisherman, and yet he doesn't get excited first and foremost about the fish. He cares about the God who's in front of him. He cared more about the fact that Jesus was in his presence. Yet, I love this about this interaction too. Before that, he had no idea that, he didn't get that Jesus was God. And look at what Peter does. "Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing." He is transparent with the God of the universe, and he is not rebuked for it. Jesus just stands there, and he's with him. He approaches him. He loves him. Helps us know two things as we approach God in prayer. One is that God deserves our awe and our respect, so we should approach him in humility. We are not God's equal. We're not on an even playing field. He is worthy of our awe, our respect, and so we should approach him in humility. And yet, we can approach with confidence if we are in Christ. The cross allows us to come boldly before the throne of God. And what happens is, as we do that, our delight grows, knowing that by grace alone, we can approach the God of the universe. And as we do that, you might ask, "Well, that's great, but what do I say?" You can almost say anything. You can express how much we love God. We can thank God or ask God for things. I shared about my son. I think he gets prayer right, better than I do. He thanks God for his toys. He thanks God for his Sunday school teachers. Someone else who got prayer a lot better than I did was Andy Cimbala. Some of you know Andy. We were at Chick-fil-A, and we went to pray for the food, because that's what you're supposed to do as Christians. You're supposed to pray before meals, right? You're a good Christian if you pray before meals. So I'm like, "All right, let's pray for 5 seconds so I can get to my delicious fried chicken." And he goes on like this 3-minute prayer. It's like, "God, thank you for the taste buds that allow me to enjoy the different flavors. God, thank you for whoever created Chick-fil-A sauce." Amen, right? Chick-fil-A sauce is great. And he just kept kind of going on and on. And at first I was like, "Dude, I just want to eat the food before it gets cold." He taught me something very valuable that day. God is far more worthy of my praise for a lot more things in the world and in my life than I ever fail, that I ever recognize. Like, we're at the Hilton. Have you thanked God for that today? We just had the missions fair. We had a couple of different meals. Have you thanked God? And what I mean by this is, we can be creative in what we thank God for and what we can ask for. It's amazing, because he brought it all. He created it all. And it allows us not just to delight in the stuff, but it helps us delight in the God who was inventive enough and creative enough to give us all these things. We can confess to God our sin, knowing that he's paid for it in the person of Christ, and that Christ cancels all sin. We can express our sadness and our grief. We can express personal sadness. We can pray and ask for forgiveness, or that we would forgive others. We can have sadness over world events, over relational tension. We can express our grief for desiring and wanting justice for evil that's being done and asking God to stop it. We can express our sadness and grief. We can be in awe of His creation, His character, His wisdom, His word. And we can ask God for help. And that's just scratching the surface. So that's what is prayer, but why? Why pray? Why should we pray? Well, let's start with why we can. On your sheet, the last passage is Hebrews 7. It says this, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So why can we pray? What happens, priests would go to give sacrifice for the people so that they can have a right relationship with God. And what this passage is saying is that, yeah, there were a lot of priests that would have office and then die. Jesus did not die. He continues forever. He died and came back, and now he's with God, and he's interceding forever. That's why we can pray, is because as we pray, Jesus is saying, you can listen to this prayer. You can listen to this prayer. You can listen to this prayer. He's interceding on our behalf. And so many of us, we often think, well, I don't know if I can pray today because of X, Y, and Z. Or I don't know if I can pray today because I'm not in church. Or I don't know if I can pray because I'm not at a Disciple Makers conference. I don't know if I can pray because I'm not around a holy person and I'm clearly not holy. And this passage says that doesn't matter because the God of the universe died for you and is interceding on your behalf. Jesus is way better than the holiest person that you know. He's the one who dies for the church. He's the one who died so that Disciple Makers could exist. He's way better. That's why you can pray. That's why you can pray all the time, whenever, wherever. So why can we pray, but why don't we pray? Because let's be honest, all of us are here not because we just want to get a couple tips, but we just all recognize that prayer is hard. In fact, if you look on your outline, I love the quote because it just gives me hope, because I love Tim Keller. If you know Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City.
My sister goes to his church.
Yeah, great church, right?
Yeah.
Great man of faith, builds a church in New York City, thousands of people. This is what he said in a recent sermon at that church. "Over the years, the main way I've lied to people is when I said, I definitely will pray for you. That's been my main lie in my 40 years as a Christian." It's Tim Keller. Like, if you know Tim at all, he is a pastor of a church. He created the Gospel Coalition, which is a blog online. Great theologian. His main lie, at least in his words, is when he tells people he's going to pray for them. And friends, I think I'm right there with him. If you look at the other side of your sheet, you'll see that quote there as well. I wrote a blog post a while back. I blog at a blog called Escape Escapism. And I wrote this post, 10 Reasons Why I Don't Pray. And I'm curious, maybe you're like me, but I wanted to read those to you. 10 Reasons Why I Often Don't Pray. I don't pray, one, because it's a discipline, and solely a discipline, rather than a discipline of desperation. I don't think I'm desperate. Second, I believe the words of skeptics rather than the word of God. I believe the skeptics are right when they say, don't pray, do something. Third, I believe my words rather than the word of God. How many of us wake up in the morning and we say, you know what's going to be better than praying? The snooze button. Facebook. Political blog, some other thing. My word is often conflicting with the word spoken in the scriptures, saying it's good to delight in the God of the universe. Fourth, I don't believe God is big enough to answer my prayers. Or conversely, I don't believe God is good enough to answer my prayers. Six, I don't believe I'm weak or needy. And yet, seven, I don't believe I'm worthy enough. We're a bit schizophrenic when we come to our doubts, right? I'm not weak and needy, but I'm not worthy. I really am needy. I don't believe prayer is more valuable than my hobbies, my sleep, my time on Facebook. Nine, I don't believe time with God will give me the sweetest rest. And 10, I'm so overwhelmed that I don't know where to start. Can any of you relate? I think what happens is sometimes we just get confused because we're like, we need a method or I need something to help me. And I think that's true. I think God gives us tools, right? But I think often we don't pray because of what we believe in the moment. It's not about time. It's not about other things to do. It's about belief in what's valuable. It's about belief in who God is. It's about belief. Do I really believe what the scriptures say, that God is good, that he is big enough, that I am needy, that I am weak, that I am worthy, not because of me, but because of Jesus and the blood he shed for me? Do I believe the word of God rather than my word? Do I believe the word of God over skeptics? Do I believe that I'm desperate? Do I believe that I need Jesus more than anything else in this world? Big picture, I think I would say yes. Most moments, I struggle. I think we all do. But praise God that he drew near to us anyway. So I think that's where we tend to struggle, right? We don't pray because of what we believe in the moment. So why can we pray? Why don't we pray? But why should we pray? Three things. And if you want to look at Matthew 6, which is back over here, Matthew 6, three reasons. Because Jesus says we should. Well, Jesus told me that we should, or told us that we should pray, so we should do it, right? Notice what he says in verse 5. The verse numbers aren't there, but the beginning of Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, and then again later on he says, but when you pray, notice how he doesn't say if you pray. He says when. So there's an implicity there that we're going to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come to him. And so we should pray because Jesus says that we should. Second, because we're needy. In the last part of this, you'll notice he says, pray then like this at the end. And then on the next column, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you go down, you'll get to this part where he says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there's two needs, spiritual needs and physical needs. So the biggest one is spiritual needs, forgiveness of sin, the ability to forgive others, the need for forgiveness, the need to see our sin, others' needs. And gang, you might think, oh yeah, I just need to work that in me. These are supernatural things. Like you don't start to learn to forgive people well until you realize that Jesus has forgiven you. And you don't do that until Jesus shows that to you. It's just a supernatural need. The fact that you're here this weekend and learning about prayer and wanting to learn how to pray, that is not just on your own effort. That is supernatural. Do you recognize that? If God, through his word, has shown you something, convicted your heart, or encouraged your heart, it's supernatural. That's God, Spirit, at work. We are supernaturally needy. If you had a great conversation with someone about Jesus, about their need to believe in him, supernatural, that you could even recognize it. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, it is supernatural that you would even want to come to a Christian conference, that you'd even want to open the Bible. Do you realize how spiritually needy we are and how Jesus frequently seeks to meet all those needs? So we're spiritually needy, we're physically needy. Give us this day our daily bread. I think this is really hard for us in American Western culture, because how do you go get food? Here's my ID. Time to go to Seeger's Union. Time to go to Servo. Time to go to the CAF. Time to go to the Hub. Swipe. Food. We don't think just how hard it is and the lengths that it goes to actually get not just a meal a day, three meals a day. Like, we just have no idea of the need, because we're in a wealthy country where you can go to a food court and get 10 different options. And I think what happens is we need to remember that those needs are still there, even if it's abundant right now. Like, we need to remember, okay, who created the food? Like, who created the cow? Who created the chicken? Who created the vegetation that allows us to have strawberries and blueberries and salad? God did. Who provided the jobs or the student loans and the funding for you to be able to go to a school that provides a cafeteria that gives you 3 square meals a day? For some of you, it's the unlimited plan, right? Like, how'd that happen? Well, I just got a card in the mail. No, God was behind all of it. He created, He provided every step of the way. Do you realize that? Most of the time, I don't. That's why when I get to pray for my meals, I just say, thanks, Lord. And I have to remind myself often, wow, it is amazing that I can micro-zap something in 3 seconds. Because a lot of people around the world, that they're hunting for their food. They're hunting for their next meal. Have you thought about your need? Spiritually, physically, not just with food, with clothing, with shelter. Have you thanked God? Have you been in awe of God and delighted in knowing that He has cared for you? And so Jesus says we should pray because we're needy. We should pray, too, so that we would know God and trust Him. That we would know God and trust Him. Just love how Jesus starts the prayer at the top of your sheet, the second column. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Our Father in heaven, it's who the Lord is. Hallowed be Your name. He's holy. He's set apart. He deserves our praise. And Your kingdom come, Your will be done. It is not about me. It's not about my plans. It's not about my kingdom. It's about God's, because God is God and I am not. So why pray? Why should we pray? Because Jesus says we should. Because we're needy. Because it helps us to know God and trust Him. So what is prayer? It's a relationship. Why pray? And lastly, how can we pray? And this is where we're going to actually do something kind of weird. We're going to pray. Isn't that weird? Not really. So there's a few methods that I want to show you, none of which are my own. These are all from other men who I've learned under over the years, whether they be books or other people that I've talked to or learned from. So the first thing I want to share with you, and I'm going to have you guys do it after I do it, is it's a method by a guy named Don Whitney. He works with Southern Baptist, the Southern Baptist Convention. He teaches at their seminary, and he has just a method of praying the Psalms. And one of the reasons why is like, the Psalms are scripture. The Psalms were songs or prayers. And it's good to pray scripture. And so what he does is he says, okay, there's 150 Psalms. There's typically at least 30 days in a month. February is kind of weird. So that doesn't really matter, though. So 30 days in a month. So 150 is divisible by 30. And so pick the day of the month. So today's the 22nd. And then there's five Psalms you can choose from. 22nd, 52nd, 82nd, 112, 140. You just add 30. And if you're on the 31st, you're like, what should I do? Just pick a portion of Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is huge. So only pick a portion of it, unless you want to pray all day, which is great. But pick one of those Psalms. And what this does is that I think it helps us to be like, all right, it's 6 in the morning, or whenever you get up. I'm exhausted. I need a cup of coffee. How should I pray? My brain's dead. What this does is it helps you to consider, okay, I have scripture in front of me that I can look at and be a guide rail for me to think about how to pray. So I think it's easy. The next method I'm gonna share with you is more like getting into the word and understanding what it says first. This is more just how can I use scripture as a guide rail just to help my brain to think and what to pray. And so I did pray this a couple of times, but I don't have any script, so I'm just going to show you Psalm 22. Today's the 22nd. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to just try to go through it, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you guys pick a psalm, take a few minutes and pray, and we're just going to have some feedback. Sound good? All right, so let me pray just through Psalm 22. I'll read the first five verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and our fathers, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. I'm just going to pray through this, and I'll explain a little bit afterwards. But so let me pray. Father, I just come before you. I know this is an example, but God, I do genuinely come to you with this psalm. And this year has often felt like a time where you've forsaken. And I know that's not true, but I have felt that just with different experiences, that I felt that as we had our house fire, Lord, where I've just felt dry. I have felt like you were distant, that you were far away, and often felt like I groaned and I shouted and I cried out and that you weren't there. I felt that with the fire, I felt that at different times in relationships, I felt that way just even in ministry where I have just felt dry. God, it's been so bad that I've struggled to sleep. I've wrestled to have rest. And God, I have just not felt you. I know that you are here, though. That you have promised in the cross and by your blood that you are with me, and that because you are holy, I can bank on that promise. That anyone who claims and clings to the cross is rescued and is heard because you are holy and you are good and you keep your word. Christians before me have trusted in you. Men who I look up to have trusted you. Even in the hardest of times, I think of men that I look up to even on our staff team that have followed you in hard times, that I've seen them walk through suffering and they have clung to you. And I know that you are faithful. I know that you have persevered. I know that you've persevered with me. So God, would you continue to show me how you persevere? They cried to you and they were rescued, not just in their circumstances, but by your blood. And God, you've done the same with me. And God, I plead that you would help me to remind me. And God, I pray for those just for those on campus that don't know you, for those in my life, that in my family that don't know you, God, would they know the promises of the gospel? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, probably got a look into my life that some of you probably didn't know. So we had a house fire, and it's just been a particularly rough season. So I wasn't going to do this, but maybe I'll just. What if you look at Psalm 22 and what I just did? What stood out to you? And so we're going to get mics. All right, so there, and then there. Yep. So, yep. Go ahead. Oh, you're just the mic runners. Okay,
yeah.
So.
Raise your hand if you want to answer.
Yep, raise your hand if you want to answer. If anything stood out to you.
Yeah, it seemed like you didn't necessarily go word for word. You kind of use your, not own interpretation, but of how it reflected against you. So with the house fire, you felt forsaken. And then, and like it's forsaken here, but it's not necessarily you reading word for word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. So it's, again, it's a guide rail. It's not. You know, we want to do good OIA, but this is more to just to help you get into the rhythm of looking at the text and praying the text. So, yeah, back there.
Hi, Zach.
Hi.
I feel like you did a really good job of using scripture to kind of preach truth to yourself, because I know that, like, when we're going through, like, hard things or just things that are, like, just really big emotional bombs that are just kind of like really charged and heated, it's easy to neglect the truth of the gospel and just like who God is and his character and to just question him. But I think that when you're praying through a psalm or just scripture in general, it just is a really good, almost like mental framework or just something that you can hold on to that helps you hold on to the truths of God and the gospel.
Hmm. Yeah. So it's, and you see the two-way relationship, right? Like it's, that's what you have the word of God with you. And so you're actually interacting with the Lord as you're doing it. Yeah, that's great. Maybe one more thought. Yeah.
I appreciated that it was conversational and you weren't just listing things that you wanted or things that you were exactly hoping him to do, even though that was included, it still felt like a conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, like there, it's more conversational. Yeah, that's great. A couple other things, and this is as I was listening to Don Whitney, he came to my church and shared about this. I think what it helps you do is it helps you access what has been on your mind and on your heart and getting it into the language of scripture. And so if you're thinking about your friends or your finances or your academics, what's going to come to your mind as you're reading a psalm? The things that you're concerned about. So I think often I'm like, man, I should have prayed for that. This actually, I think, helps you because it puts you in the mindset and then like, okay, how does this fit what's going on in my life? And so a couple of tips, and then I want you guys to try it. Couple of tips. One thing is the reason why you can pick between five psalms is there are some psalms where you're like, it's just not applicable to me right now, or I just can't think that far because of the symbolism. So like I was actually looking through it. I prayed a different psalm this morning, but if you look at Psalm 52, why do you boast of evil, Almighty Man? I was like, nope. I just don't know how to use that one right now. And it's not bad. I think what happens is as you go through the seasons of life, each psalm becomes relevant at different times. And so you get well-versed in the psalms throughout. And so as you're doing that, you gain more an appreciation of the psalms. You actually get to know them and interpret them more accurately as you do it. And so again, this is not Bible interpretation. It's using it as a guide rail. And as you do that, hopefully you'll ask, what did that actually mean in the original context? And then you go from prayer to Bible study. It's great. Now, what I want you to do is take a few minutes, pick a psalm. Could be 22, could be 52. If you're like, someone's boasting of evil, you'd have a great one to pray. But pick one of those five psalms, take a few minutes, and just pray. Try to pray it. If you're like, I don't know what to do, just say, God, I don't even know what this means, so I'm just going to pray. Right? And I'll ask for your thoughts in a couple minutes, okay? So take a few minutes, and we'll pray. And pray silently. I would try picking one of the five. So it's a 22nd today. So 22nd, 52nd, 82nd, 112, or 142.
Okay.
Yeah. So does that make sense? No, so 22 plus 30 plus 30 plus 30 plus 30. So does that make sense to everybody? Huh? Now it does. Yeah, think today is the 22nd. 22 plus 30 plus 30 plus 30 plus 30. So any one of those five. All right. If we get mic runners, how did it go? Anybody, if they wanted to share, how did it go? Yeah, John?
For me, it was hard to find a psalm that was relevant.
Yeah, it's hard. It can be hard to find a psalm sometimes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I'll get back to that in a minute. But yeah, how about anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I think for me it was, because usually when I used to pray, I used to pray before I went to bed. But like with this semester has been pretty busy for me, so I have a lot on my mind at the end of the night that makes it harder to pray. So I feel like this is the first time I've heard of this way to pray, because I was always taught that you just could talk to him and mm-hmm. you would, and then you could figure it out. But like I find that harder to do because I tend to prioritize the thoughts of like how my day went at the end of the day, as opposed to focusing or prioritizing what God has to say to me. Mm. So I think the Psalms, particularly 22, was really important for me to read and try to pray through. And I hope to use this technique as a way to help me pray more.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah, thanks for sharing. Yeah, maybe two more thoughts. Any other thoughts out there? All right, well, let me get back to, because what John shared, I think was, admittedly, it was hard for me when I had first heard this method too, because the Psalms are hard, right, at times? Like, there's a lot of symbolism, a lot of difficulty. So, honestly, one of the things that I do is that if I come up on Psalms and my mind's just blanking, sometimes I just say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but this is what's on my mind. I think part of it is you trying to get into a rhythm and trying to do it more and more and more, because as you do it, you start to understand how the psalmists write. And I think the other thing, and this is kind of counter to what we typically teach about how to study the scriptures, is we like think methodically about it. Don't think methodically. Think roadmap. Like, so if it says, I'm just in Psalm 111 right now, or Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Like, man, God, I praise you. Here's why I'm going to praise you. It's like, you don't have to know why he's praising the Lord. You have to know why you want to praise the Lord. And so it's just a way to get it in your head. Like, think roadmap, not methodical, which I know for us, at times could be like, wait, what? We're supposed to do methodical. That's okay. That's if you want to use this method. I forgot to mention this in the beginning. I'm going to give you a few methods. Methods are not gospel. They're tools. You know, we're thankful for a hammer, not because it's the hammer, but because it can hammer a nail in to hang a painting. Right? These are tools meant to help us to engage with the God of the universe. So if that's a tool that doesn't work, oh well, let's use a different tool. If it is one that works, great. And if it's one that you want to work on, great. Let me give you a more methodical one, and I'm shamelessly stealing this from Clint. Hi, Clint. He shared this last year at Fall Conference. I just thought it was really helpful. I'm just going to, really quickly, if you want to methodically study the scriptures and then pray through that, he gave a four acronym. Hear, adore, repent, petition, HARP. I just thought it was really helpful. I don't have nearly as much time to go through that as he did. So if you want more, kind of more in-depth on this, you can go to the Fall Conference teachings last year. But basically, you hear from God, read God's word. Study it. Second, you look at the word and you adore God for his character, for his wisdom, for all the good things, all the things that you see about him. Adore God. And then as you're reading the passage, as you're studying it and you're convicted of sin, you repent, you confess. And then last, you petition. You thank God and ask God for things. So that's HARP. H-A-R-P. Hear, adore, repent, petition. So you can pray the Psalms, pray the scriptures by using that acronym HARP. Third, it's from the book A Praying Life, is use prayer cards. So we're not going to have time to do this, which I'm sad, but you'll notice there are some index cards on your seat. And what you do is with the index cards, you write down someone's name and what they if they have prayer requests or there's something that they're working on, they want to grow in, you just write it down. And one of the things you can do is think of a scripture passage that relates to what they're going through, their prayer requests, what they want to grow in. One example, my friend Anthony, he lives in California now. He told me one thing he wanted me to pray for is that he would continue to be rooted in God's word as he left college and went into the workforce. And so I wrote down Psalm 1 and just said, be rooted in God's word instead of his own words. And so when I think to pray for him, you know, I get my index cards out. I have a bunch of them here. I just kind of go through just basically go, God, I pray for Anthony. I pray Psalm 1. And blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. God, help Anthony to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Would he be like a tree that's planted not just in water, but would he be planted and rooted in God's word rather than his own words? Okay, next person I pray for. Next person I pray for. So it's basically for the people that you're praying for, the things that you're praying for, it's putting their name down, putting their prayer requests, and if you can think of relevant scripture, to write relevant scripture. And if you can't think of anything, you know, I think you can, as you're reading the scriptures and you think of it, you can always add to it. And the neat thing about it too, is as you're praying, what will happen is you'll start saying, oh my gosh, God answered that prayer. And you start to see how God is not only listening to you, but he's answering. So you can use prayer cards, One other thing is, I think we often think of prayer as like, all right, I need 20 to 30 minutes on my knees. I think one thing that you see, Nehemiah 2, you don't have to turn there, but just write it down. You see Nehemiah goes to the king. King says, what's wrong? Nehemiah says, he prays to God very quickly, and then he talks to the king. It's what I would call a shotgun prayer, which basically is, as you're going through the day, just saying a quick prayer to God. Just praying throughout the day. So like, if you're about to have a difficult conversation, you say, Lord, help me. When you feel a hint of anger, or you feel that you need to forgive someone really quick, bounce from the thought to a prayer. If you're in relational conflict, it's like, man, that person's really bugging me. God, would you help me to forgive this person? And would you help us to reconcile? And just kind of keep going, keep bouncing. Or just when God brings someone to mind. So I'm throughout the day, as I'm wrestling with fear about the vulnerability of my family, I'll just say, God, protect Heather, Shane, and JJ. Protect Heather, Shane, and JJ. So that's just shotgun prayers. Lastly, just a few methods. I gave you a white line piece of paper because I find journaling very helpful. It's actually one of the reasons why I blog. And sometimes when there's just deep, deep emotion, you know, all the other methods kind of don't work. And so I'm like, all right, I just want to get my thoughts out there to the Lord somehow. And so just write your prayers. So you can journal. Second, set your alarms. I don't know about you. I always think, I'll get up in time and I'll have enough time to pray. Set your alarm and set it 15 minutes, 20 minutes before you think you should get up. And just say, I'm going to take those first 15 minutes to pray. The routine doesn't define a relationship with God, but I just find I need to believe that my time with the Lord is more important than getting up 20 minutes later. Like, I just need to set it in my mind, I value this. Get on your knees when you can. Like, I think it's just helpful to physically incline yourself to the image of what your heart's trying to do. And so it's not like if I don't get on my knees, prayer doesn't work, but rather, how can you set yourself in a position to feel? And then lastly, there's a prayer app on the iPhone. Use it. And that's prayer, a neglected delight. So let me pray. God, thanks so much for our time together. And I pray that as we close, God, I just pray that you would help us to have a greater intimacy with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.